Good morning. I'd like to encourage each of you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. The song we have just sung together speaks to the preciousness of our Lord and Savior to each of us. Speaks to us about the hope we have in Him, where He resides in heaven, where we would one day reside if we are in fact found faithful to Him. Free of our sins and able to stand before Him in judgment, not based upon our own merits, not because we've earned our salvation, but because of the graciousness, the mercy, and the love of our God and Father in heaven, of His Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Those of us who are in fact in Christ have asked the question, in one form or other, what must I do to be saved? And I'd like to talk with you about that this morning as we think about the responsibility we have not only to our Lord and Savior, but as we think about the opportunity and the privilege we have to speak with others about our Lord and Savior. You see, when we look around us in this world, sometimes we look around us in the world not so far from us, and certainly the world abroad, we see evidence of sin. We see evidence of the consequences of sin all around us. In part, in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, as God is bringing through His Holy Spirit indictment upon all of mankind, He said that mankind is filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. We see this in this world. Sometimes we can identify these things, these attitudes, these behaviors, even sadly in ourselves. These attitudes and these qualities are the way that in fact lead us to destruction. And they are the way of this world that is dying. And the most important question that a person can ask and seek an answer for is, what must I do to be saved? And this needs to be asked. Because of the reality of sin. For the scriptures in the book of Romans tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one has in fact taken something that did not belong to us. Or looked upon someone with lust and intent in our hearts. Or left something that we should do undone. We have each sinned in some way, some form, some fashion. If we say that we are not sinned, that we have not sinned, we are in fact lying. And that in and of itself is a sin. For whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The Holy Spirit tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And so that's what we do when we act out of God's will. We step across the line. We leave something undone that we must do. And the results of that are, in fact, death. Spiritual death. Spiritual separation from our God who loves us, who created us, and who designed us so that we might live with Him. But as Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it is our sins that separate us from Him. And so as we sin, we separate ourselves from Him and need a remedy, need a Savior. And there are so many people who are lost because of and in their sin. But what we're going to think about today and what we should be thinking about each day as we deal with, as we reckon with ourselves and God's Word, and as we deal with others and God's Word, we need to remember that God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And in fact, our God has gone to great lengths and has made great efforts to provide for all of mankind an opportunity for salvation. that his desire is that we be saved and that we have a home with him in heaven. And that's why he's given us the gospel, which reveals to us that he gave his son and which encourages, instructs, and in fact commands us to share this gospel, the good news, with all mankind. And that's why we should make efforts. And that's why I make more efforts each day and am striving to make more efforts to talk with people about the gospel and about the good news of salvation, so that they too will ask the question that so many of us have asked and answered: what must I do to be saved? Because the scriptures will provide us with a clear and convincing answer to that question. And so I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, the chapter where our scripture reading this morning came from. Romans chapter 10, but instead of beginning in verse 13, let's go back up to verse 1. And recognize among ourselves, but also something we might help others to realize: we must realize we're lost because of sin. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And I'd like for us to think about this as we perhaps who are in Christ think about others. Let's remember this, that zealous people can be lost. We come across a lot of people, and we may be even ourselves very zealous, very energetic with regards to obeying the gospel, living the gospel, sharing the gospel. But zeal, which is energy and enthusiasm that is directed in a particular direction, zeal alone does not save. In fact, the Apostle Paul indicates to us that those who are zealous can be lost. This is again what he said about his fellow Jews in verse 2. "I bear them witness." That means I'm saying this is true. Notice, they have a zeal for God. That's a good thing. That's something we see in our friends sometimes and in our neighbors sometimes and in our family sometimes. But if, notice, it is not according to the knowledge of God, then it is a misinformed zeal. It is a misguided zeal. And so even those who have a zeal for God can be misdirected, can be misinformed or misguided. And that can be destructive. Look over at John chapter 16 and verse 2. And consider some who think they're doing God's will, but in fact are doing the opposite of God's will. Jesus is warning his disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 2, saying, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God." Jesus is telling his disciples there are going to be some people who will persecute you, who will put you out, who will even kill you, but they will do so thinking they're doing God's service. Now they have zeal, an energy and an enthusiasm to do something, and it's for God. But the problem is it's misinformed, misdirected, and misguided. This is the condition of the Apostle Paul before he was the apostle, before we know him as Paul, we knew him as Saul. And in fact, as he is recounting his life before his conversion, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." But you remember that everything he did contrary to Jesus of Nazareth was contrary to God's will. It's possible to be zealous for God, but to be lost and need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about religious people? Well, religious people can be in a lost condition. Think about this over in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And consider that there were a whole group of religious people who had gathered together for the very purpose of worshiping God on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, the Holy Spirit tells us this. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. The Holy Spirit here calls these men devout. And in fact, as we see in the text that follows this, they were in fact from every nation under heaven. They were from all these various places because they came all this way to honor God, to keep the festival, the feast of God, that of Pentecost. But what we find the Apostle Peter doing with the other apostles is standing up and proclaiming a message which calls for these very devout religious people who had an interest in God and in God's things to, in fact, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be saved. We'll look at this in part, verse 36, beginning. He says to these very devout Jews who had come together to worship God, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were affected by what they heard. When they heard this truth, it hurt them to realize what they had done. They are feeling convicted of this sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about this?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And notice the text also says this, "And with many other words he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." Convicted though they were, religious though they were, devout though they were still lost in their sins. What they needed to do is to obey that which is commanded by God's servants, the apostles, because they are in fact revealing God's will by the Holy Spirit. That's why Peter says to them, be saved from this perverse generation. Or this, over in Acts chapter 8, turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and consider that the eunuch was a worshiper of God, but still he was in fact lost in his sin as long as he remained outside of Christ. And we're going to just jump into this text where Philip has been instructed by God to go up and to take over the chariot and to offer his assistance, and he does that very thing. "He arose and he went," this is verse 27, "and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship." And he was returning. Religious man. Interested in God's things. I would say zealous for having come all this way for this very purpose. But he is someone who needed to hear the gospel. You see in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." This man needed to hear about the good news, this gospel which is given by Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. But I want you to notice it continues. "As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Which implies to us that this teaching of Jesus involves the command to be baptized for the remission of sins. This man saying, "What hinders me? What's going to prevent me from doing that very thing that you've been telling me about with regards to Jesus and the life that he offers?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You see, teaching of Jesus also involves the instruction that this is the Messiah, the Christ. And furthermore, that he is the Son of God. That is, he has authority. He has a rightful place. He is alive and well. And so it says in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then it was then after that, in verse 39, that he went on his way rejoicing. A religious man who was interested in God, worshiped God, but yet still needed to hear what he must do to be saved. And if we think back to what's said and what we read in verse 38 of chapter 2, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. Not because you've been saved already. Not because God has renewed you in spirit and now you have to do this outward sign. But for the remission of sins. The apostle is commanding what they must do. And this is why the eunuch was baptized the first opportunity that he had to obey the gospel as well. He knew and realized he was lost because of his sin. And the reality is that every one of us has sinned. If we're zealous, we still can have sin. If we're religious, we still can have sin. If we're trying to seek after God, we can still have sin. Again, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. All have fallen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Or this over in Romans 6:23. Look there with me, please. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. But, you see, when we realize the reality of our lost condition because of sin, it's then that we can recognize the need for a Savior and look to what is written next and appreciate this even greater. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, where is this gift? Where does eternal life reside? Where is it offered? It is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let's think about this. I must recognize that I need a Savior. That's something that not only I need to recognize, but I need to make sure and help others to recognize as well. You see, where someone does not realize they need a Savior, there is not going to be any obedience. Look back at our primary text in Romans chapter 10. And consider that it's not necessary for us to look for a Savior upon this earth. It's not necessary for us to bring Christ down from heaven again in order to be saved. It's not necessary for us to go to heaven to accomplish something that we might then be saved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 6, beginning, the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration saying, "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead." Jesus has already accomplished his work. That's the good news. Jesus has already ascended to the right hand of his Father. That's good news because he has overcome the grave. That's good news. In fact, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, perhaps you'll want to hold your place in Romans 10, but go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 and consider that Jesus, having been raised from the dead, having accomplished all that he came to accomplish, this is what proves him to be the Son of God, and this is what makes our salvation possible. For in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we read these words, that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Without the Holy Spirit of God revealing these things to us, we would not know this. But the reality is, and what we must recognize is, he did this because we need a Savior. We need help. We need help with our sin problem. He is the Son of God. He is risen from the dead. And he has given us this gospel, which is the word of faith that we preach. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. The apostle continues in our text, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. And then he explains this further to the brethren in Rome, saying that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul, the other apostles, the New Testament prophets, New Testament Christians, then as now, preach the faith. Not auto mechanics, not sewing, not how to make it rich in this world, not to pursue our hobbies and our interests of this world, but instead the word of faith, that which instills faith in us. That is the word of God, which does what? Which builds our faith in Him, which prompts us to look to Him, not to ourselves. If you look back at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, again, you might hold your place there in Romans 10, but look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul, writing to these brethren, said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Where is the power? The power is in the gospel. The apostles were a means to an end. The prophets were a means to an end. The power is God's in the gospel. They faithfully delivered the gospel, and we appreciate them for that. But it is this gospel which we are to now preach, this word of faith, which we ought not be ashamed of, but instead share with everyone, because it is God's power unto salvation. And so as we share this, we bear a part of that responsibility that we must carry out, that I must carry out, and that you must carry out, but understanding that this also requires an involvement on the part of those we teach, just as much as it involves an involvement on our part. For this is said by James in James chapter 1 and verse 21, that we must receive with meekness the implanted word. And what is that word that is implanted in our hearts as we hear it and as we read it? What is it capable of doing? He said, that which is able to save your souls. It is the power of God unto salvation. We must receive it, and we must be those who proclaim it. Or this, in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 22. He is speaking to those who have already put on Christ in baptism. But he says to us in verse 22, since you have purified your souls, now purified your souls from what? Purified your souls from sin. That problem we have when we are walking contrary to God's will. He says this, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. The pure heart, having been born again. And this is tying in very nicely and tightly with what Jesus said back in John chapter 3 and verse 5, which he said, all must be born of water and the Spirit. That's what Peter is proclaiming here, just as Jesus did to Nicodemus on that night. He said, we are to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Through what? Through the word of God which lives and abides forever. This is God's power unto salvation. And this is what reveals to us that we need a Savior. And I must recognize that. And that everyone needs this Savior. And that everyone can be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, look there with me please. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. Again, I say that everyone has a need of a Savior and can be saved. In Romans 10, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich towards all who call upon Him. Now notice, I'm not saying, nor is the Lord saying, all are saved, but all can be saved. This gospel is for all. Jesus died for all. But it is conditioned upon, as he said, all who call upon him. And we'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But hold your place here. in Romans 10 and look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and consider the willingness, the desires of our Lord and Savior, of His Father and of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. As the Apostle Peter is addressing concerns by some about God not carrying out His will, not fulfilling His end of His promises, he says here in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but instead is long-suffering towards us. Now think about that. The larger context is about God's judgment, His destruction of this world upon which we live and dwell and have our being. This place where we execute and do those things which we choose to do. Those things that are good unto life and those things that are wicked unto death. This is the world in which we live that God has been patient towards, but not the world in its physical form, but rather the people, you and me. He is long-suffering towards us. Why? Because He's not willing, the text says, that any should perish. He doesn't want us to be lost. He doesn't want our friends, family, neighbors, and people we haven't met yet to be lost. He wants them, as the text says, to come to repentance. Repentance is that turning from self and from sin back to God so that He might save them. As the Apostle Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And that's why it is that we teach and must teach so that others will ask this question, "What must I do to be saved?" Recognizing they have a need for a Savior. Now again, go back to Romans 10, in which we find this equality of all mankind in this offer of salvation by God. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Verse 13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Before we talk about what it means to call on the name of the Lord, let's consider this. There is no one who is so dominated by sin that they cannot be saved if they choose to obey. We cannot have sinned so badly that God will say, "No, there's just no hope for you. Even though you desire to obey me, even though you're making every effort to obey me, sorry, you've done too much." That's not the case. There's no one who is so dominated by sin that he cannot be saved if they choose to obey. And you cannot have sinned so much that God refuses to save you. In fact, the only thing that will prevent anyone from being saved is that person. The only thing that will prevent me from being saved is myself, my own decisions, my own will. And that's the same for you and for everyone else who lives upon this earth. We are the ones who must make the decision. It is a personal choice. It is I who need to respond to my Lord and Savior. Go back to our main text in Romans chapter 10, to the text that was read from this pulpit a little while ago. You know, our God has decided that everyone must call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. That's a condition of our salvation. And that condition has not been decided upon by a man upon the earth, or a group of men, or even the entirety of man, but rather by God in heaven. For He has said through His Holy Spirit, in verse 13 of chapter 10, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." But notice what's said next by the Holy Spirit. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." What does that say to us? That says this calling on the name is more than just saying something with our mouths or feeling something in our hearts, but is in fact obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hearing is the first step, and that's why we who are Christians, who have been born again, who have had the answer given and responded to that, must share this with others. You consider what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 as we think about this calling on the name of the Lord as being a proper response to the Lord as Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 7, consider that this is in the Sermon on the Mount, which so many people in our world, religious people who hold the Lord and His teaching dear, would say is precious to them, and yet would somehow say that obedience, that is, doing God's will, is not important. Rather, having a good heart, having a good feeling, saying the right thing only is enough. Consider what our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And there are a lot of people who will say and call and address Jesus as Lord, but He says they won't enter heaven? No, in fact, He says, "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now, Lord, surely you don't mean that. Surely you understand that if that's your condition, then there are going to be a lot of people who are lost. And in fact, He does understand that, because notice what He says next. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" What does Jesus then say to those who say such a thing on that final day? "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" What's wrong? What's wrong with these people? Why does the Lord send them away? And if He's sending them away, where is He sending them to? Well, He tells us throughout the Scriptures that it is to that place of the devil and his angels. That is hell. Why would He send them away to this place of eternal destruction? Because you practice lawlessness. That is to violate the will of God, to leave something that must be done undone, or to do something that He has commanded we ought not to do. Jesus is saying you must obey my words. And it doesn't make sense that someone would call Him Lord, would give Him that title and ascribe to everyone around them that they honor Him as Lord, but then ignore what He says do. That doesn't make sense, does it? The Scripture was read and spoken of in our class this morning by Brother Kenny. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Jesus asks. And so we ask that question now. Why would you call Him Lord, but not do the things that He says? Now, for some, they would claim that this approach to what God has presented, what God has revealed through His Holy Spirit, is somehow cold, a heartless call to work for our salvation. But it's not. This is based and rooted firmly in love, because it's in God's Word. And God Himself, that is Jesus, who is God Himself, said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He's not prescribing that we work our salvation to earn or merit salvation, but that we work the works of God. That's why the Apostle Paul, for example, said, "Work out your own salvation. You're responsible for doing the things you've been called to do." But again, "If you love me," Jesus said, "you'll keep my commandments." You see, this is about responding to God, who is offering to be our Savior. It is acknowledging that He is Lord and that we have a need, and that that need cannot be met by anything or anyone upon this earth. It's about responding in love so that we can be saved by Him and go home to be with Him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter, as he is presenting his sermon on the day of Pentecost, said, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it's that premise, that theme, that he then develops, because he reveals who it is that they should call upon It is Jesus of Nazareth, who is both Lord and Christ and the Son of God. And it's then that as he convicts them, as he can convict us through this word, that the question is asked, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? That the answer is given to obey the gospel, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Is he calling on the name of the Lord is obeying the Lord. That's what we read in Romans chapter 10. They have not all obeyed. And so you think about the fact the gospel contains facts that we must believe, commands that we must obey, and promises that we can receive. I'll ask you before we close this lesson to take out your songbook and prepare to sing the song that's been selected. But as we do that, think of this. Your decision and my decision as to whether we will obey the gospel is in the balance right now. If we have not obeyed the gospel, we need to consider that it is our sins that separate us from our God. And according to what the Apostle Paul said, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to call upon the name of the Lord, obeying his gospel. Where it says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you and he died for me that we might have this life. He tells us in the book of Romans that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and verse 4, he tells us that it is as we are baptized into Christ that we are then made new in Christ and raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. And so, won't you call upon the name of the Lord in the way that he has prescribed if you're not yet in Christ? Won't this be a message that you will then proclaim faithfully to others? For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so I ask, won't you please come while we stand, while we sing, why would you wait?